Well, it's such a joy to be with you this morning. I've been looking forward to this morning of worshiping with you for quite some time. I'm grateful to be here. I bring you greetings from the 40 churches of the Central District Conference, and also especially from First Mennonite Church in Bluffton, Ohio, where Paula and I attend and are members. What a rich morning of worship this has been. Being led in worship by our children and youth, fine music. I have many good feelings about this congregation. Tim alluded to one of them already, kind of a joke, but yet, I don't know, I guess the Holy Spirit was moving in this place back then in college. It's a good place to be. And I know of your strong support of Central District Conference, of Camp Friedenswald, of Bluffton University and other universities, your strong support for higher education in this community. And I thank you for being who you are and paying attention to who God is calling you to be as a congregation. Thank you for being faithful. I also want to thank you for opening your space to the gatherings of conference ministers once a month here from Illinois Conference and from Central District Conference, and for opening up your community room for Paula when she comes along with me and myself to stay overnight. I sense your hospitality, and this really has been a place that I feel like I can call home as well when I'm in the community. So thank you for that. Well, today is the fourth Sunday of the Easter season, squarely between Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost. And I really like the idea that this is a season that we celebrate and not just one day, that Easter is a season. And in fact, I think it would be appropriate to say that the Easter season is our perpetual season, our enduring season, our eternal season. It is the season that never ends for us who celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I grew up on a farm in Pandora, Ohio, and farmers are expected to pay attention to signs, the signs of changing seasons, especially the signs of spring that point to when it's appropriate to begin planting. The temperature and moisture of the earth, the amount of sunlight, the likelihood of frost, and the collective wisdom and activity of those farmers around you all provide signs of when it's time to plant. As resurrection people, we also pay attention to the signs of Easter, of the Easter season. In fact, being a witness to the resurrection of Jesus was the specific job description for the replacement of Judas as a disciple. In Acts 1, 21 to 22, we hear how the disciples chose someone to replace Judas. And Peter says, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the days when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to the resurrection." Had you thought about it in that way? That the job description of a disciple is to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So where do you see signs of the resurrection around you today? How are you witnesses to the resurrection, that Christ lives? Where do we look? What do we do? How do we know a sign when we see it? Well, I don't have a formula to offer or a test, but I do believe that our scripture today has some pretty great examples that help us to know what to look for. Acts 2:42 specifically offers four activities to which this new community of Jesus followers were committed. They were committed to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Sounds an awful lot like church, doesn't it? And it's not all that remarkable or incredible, any of those things. by themselves. Now, that's not to say that some pretty remarkable things didn't happen as a result of the community gathering for these. We're told a little bit later of how the folks who are practicing these activities were witnesses to signs and wonders performed by the apostles. But it wasn't the signs and the wonders being performed that drew the people together. It was the people who gathered together who were then witnesses to these wonders and signs. It was teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers that drew them together. It was teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers that provided the space and the community out of which wonders and signs resulted. I think it's safe to say that the signs and wonders performed by the apostles could not have occurred except for the community gathered in teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. The faith community gathered together is the catalyst for these signs and wonders. In a church and a nation, a national culture that some would say is crumbling around us, could it be possible that Acts 2:42, that this invitation to teach, to fellowship, to break bread, and to pray provides hope? Are these activities themselves signs of the resurrection? I'd like to offer a few stories that might be considered resurrection signs. Can teaching, rooted and grounded in Scripture, provide hope today? On March 19th, two Central District congregations, 8th Street Mennonite from Goshen and Hively Avenue Mennonite Church from Elkhart, received a Reign of God grant from the conference. Now, a Reign of God grant is simply some funding made available to two or more congregations from the Central District that decide that they want to focus on a particular theme or idea or study something together. So it's meant to provide some community and education together. Well, they hosted Daniel Carroll, a professor of Old Testament at Wheaton College, to teach on the theme, How Can the Bible Orient Us About Immigration? Carroll is also the author of this little booklet printed by Mennonite Mission Network, Missio Dei, focused on immigration in the Bible. And through Carroll's careful study of Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, he offered many examples of how immigrants were treated by God's people throughout Scripture. And he offers this conclusion at the end of his booklet that is, I mentioned, produced by Mennonite Mission Network. So here's just an excerpt from his conclusion of what he observed throughout Scripture. This survey of the relevant biblical material has shown that immigrants are made in the image of God, that migration has always been part of the human experience, that many biblical heroes were displaced persons, and that Old Testament laws helped the vulnerable in concrete ways. The life and teachings of Jesus stressed that believers need to consider the possibility that those who are different are the very ones to whom they should turn. And the epistles call the church to have a hospitable spirit toward the outsider. The teaching from the apostles, or the teaching of the Scriptures, is a relevant experience for us today. This book, 2,000 to 3,000 years old, continues to speak into our own day, into our own challenges and situation. And it is through this studying of Scripture together that we learn how God is moving among us today, and what God is calling us to. Even as we might disagree on how to read Scripture, or whether or not some parts of Scripture have greater authority than other parts, or whether meanings change over time and what's relevant today, we as Anabaptist Christians are a people rooted and grounded in the biblical story. We are devoted to the apostles' teaching. We believe that we can discover truths that are relevant for our lives of faith today. Teaching grounded in Scripture. is a sign of God's resurrection, Christ's resurrection. Well, what about fellowship? The second activity of the first Christ followers identified in Acts 42 is fellowship. Are there signs of resurrection in simply gathering together as people of faith? The biblical word that's translated in Acts 2:42 as fellowship is koinonia. Sometimes it simply means a gathering, a group of people in community. Other times it has a sense of common union, common faith, or common life together. It's folks gathered around a certain purpose, moving in a certain direction. It's not a philosophical or political or religious theory. It is a concrete living out of a shared love for one another. For resurrection people, this shared love for one another is modeled most fully in the life and death of Jesus. We show up together, whether for worship or to clean up after a disaster, because of the love shown to us by Jesus. The most poignant koinonia moment that I've experienced during this Easter season happened on Maundy Thursday at First Mennonite in Bluffton, where I'm a member. It's a tradition there to hear the stories of baptismal candidates. Over 150 people from the church gathered, guests and friends as well, gathered in koinonia, in community, to hear these faith stories. And every time I hear these faith stories of these youth, I'm struck by the thoughtfulness, the sincerity, and the struggle that goes into these stories. And this year was no different. One young woman, a freshman in high school, talked about some struggles and joys that she experienced since moving to Bluffton from a different community. She talked about experiencing bullying in previous schools. She mentioned finding a true sense of acceptance and welcome and safety at church. She talked about the pain of losing a beloved grandfather. She talked about the joy of finding friends at church. She talked about being overwhelmed with grief and sorrow and shame. She talked about stories of love. And she even talked about her difficult struggle with depression as she began or entered into a week at Camp Friedenswald. But then she said something happened at camp. She found a community of supportive adults and youth. She found acceptance and love. She found hope and resurrection. And she said, "I don't know if I would be here telling you the story tonight if it weren't for that week at camp." Fellowship, community, koinonia, hope, resurrection. About the breaking of bread. Why was that so important to the early church, and why is it still important today? The term breaking bread is full of meaning. In many ways, it is part of the fellowship that I just talked about. It's not something that you do alone. Breaking bread is the term used for beginning a Jewish meal, and through Jesus has had specific and special meaning. The term is used when Jesus feeds the multitude, at the Last Supper, and at Emmaus after his resurrection. It was, for the followers of Jesus, a special reminder of Jesus' gracious presence. It's a sign both of hospitality and economic justice. Some commentators believe that breaking bread points specifically to the Lord's Supper, or communion, and others treat it more generally as simply an act of hospitality. I'm not sure it's a point worth arguing. In both instances, it's an important aspect of the church today. Just a couple verses later, in Acts 2:46, we read, "Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread and at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts." What is church without a good potluck? What is church without communion? I'm looking forward to our Central District Conference annual gathering that happens to be in Bluffton this year. All of you are invited. I hope we see good representation from Mennonite Church of Normal. But on our closing worship together on that Saturday morning, it'll be led by a mentor and mentee pair. So when a new pastor begins their work as a pastor in a congregation, they are assigned a mentor who has experience in the church and can walk with them through their first years of pastoral ministry. Well, Anita Rediger, who has pastored at Emmaus Road Mennonite Church in Bern, Indiana since it began about 10 years ago, is a pastoral mentor for Emily Hedrick, a young pastor in her first year at Lima Mennonite Church in Lima, Ohio. This pairing of an experienced pastor with a young pastor is, for me, another sign of resurrection. People continue to respond to God's call to serve the church. One of Emily's gifts is hospitality and preparing meals. In fact, she has hosted, and again, she just started last June, but she has hosted everyone in her congregation in her home for a meal. Now, granted, it's a congregation of 40 or 50 people, but yet, what an act of hospitality to welcome everybody in groups of six or eight to sit around the table and share a meal together as she gets to know them. She made scones from scratch using a recipe that she had learned while doing an internship in Ireland and shared those with the pastor peer group when we gathered there one Sunday or one afternoon. Needless to say, Emily's congregation loves her. Her hospitality has quickly earned her trust and respect. Can breaking bread together provide signs of hope and resurrection? You bet. And finally, what about prayer? Or as the scripture says, the prayers. The prayers likely refers to the twice daily prayer rituals of the Jerusalem temple. Remember, this is early in the life of the young church, and there was no separation between those who claimed Christ as Lord, the Jews who claimed Christ as Lord, and those who hadn't made that confession. They continued to worship together in the temple. Together, both Jews and Jewish Christians found common faith in praying together, reciting the familiar words of the Psalms and worshiping God. Prayer has often taken on an explicitly personal and individual focus. And certainly prayers of petition, seeking God's presence in one's life to transform difficult and painful situations is appropriate. Yet prayer has a much broader invitation as well. Prayer invites us to center ourselves in Christ, to orient ourselves towards kingdom living, and to ground ourselves in faithfulness. I often find myself pulled in many, many different directions, both with my time and my resources. How do I choose where to spend that time and those resources? There are so many genuine invitations to do good things and so many causes in which to participate. And I can easily become discouraged or frazzled, laden with guilt or exhausted. I value Sunday worship. I value Tuesday morning prayers at church and an occasional prayer retreat. This June, at our CDC annual gathering, three members of our newest congregation, Open Table Mennonite Fellowship in Goshen, Indiana, are leading a pre-conference event entitled Peacemaking Grounded in Prayer. Through various prayer practices, participants will be invited to seek greater clarity and connection with Christ's call to be peacemakers in our everyday life. The leaders want to make it clear that this is not just one more thing to add to an already busy and cramped schedule. Contemplative prayer is an invitation to make space in our lives, to let go of some things, perhaps even good things, and to spend time in awareness of God's presence. Contemplative prayer is an invitation to draw strength and wisdom from Christ, our center, It's not really very easy to describe what contemplative prayer is. In some ways, it is nothingness that connects us to everything. It's a loosening of the grip and an unclenching of the fist. It's an opening to the Christ that is beyond us, yet within us. It is a deep knowing beyond knowledge that all is well, even when every indication around us shouts, "All is not well." It's not looking through rose-colored glasses. It is looking at the world through the eyes of faith. Julian of Norwich lived 600 years ago. She was the first female to have her writings published in the English language. She's considered a master of contemplative prayer. And one of her writings has been put to the song that is entitled, "All Will Be Well." It's an example of contemplative prayer. And I'll leave you with this song as an example of the importance of prayer as a sign of Christ's resurrection. All will be well, and all will be well. All manner of things will be well. Our Lord said that all would be well. All manner of things would be well. With all the sadness wrought in this world, the good shall always prevail. All will be well, and all will be well. All manner of things will be well. In all the doubts that shroud simple truths, we pray for the wisdom of God. Give us the faith to trust in your love when things are concealed from our view. All will be well, and all will be well. All manner of things will be well. Our faith is firm and stands on the word that endures for all time. And so we pray to trust in the hope that all manner of things will be well. All will